All right, good morning. How y'all doing today? Can you believe that Easter is next week? And this year is like really starting to move, huh? You can believe it? It is. So here's the deal. We're going to talk about Easter next week, but we've got to get there. And so if you're new with us, or if this is your first time here, I want to kind of catch up to what we've been studying since before Christmas. And it's called this beautiful thing called Jesus, this gift of God that he's given us. And we started way back before Christmas with the prophecy of Jesus coming. What we've been waiting on, a Messiah to come. And we obviously went to Christmas and we talked about the birth of Christ. And ever since then, it's been a fun ride discovering how Jesus lived, right? The things he taught, the miracles he performed, the healings, all the things he commanded nature. Everything we've been talking about has just been this beautiful study of the life of Jesus. In fact, I love when somebody comes to me and they're like, hey, I want to learn how to read the Bible, but I don't know where to go first. And my first response is always the book of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. Study the life of Jesus. This is what it's all about anyway, Jesus Christ. And so we've been doing that, and it's been called King Jesus Series. Our King has come to us. And so we talk about all the things that I just mentioned that brought us up to this point. Josh talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus being in the garden because now he's come back to Jerusalem to do what he came to earth to do. To save us. And he was in the garden praying and he was just pleading with God, if there is another way, God, to go about this. But yet, not my will be done, your will be done. Always in submission to God. And Joe talked last week about this trial of our king, right? This illegal, immoral garbage of a trial in the middle of the night that had really nothing to do with anything law-wise. It had to do with getting rid of a person that posed a threat to their authority, didn't it? It was really about the leaders and the rulers of law and the Pharisees understanding this person was taking away their authority. And people were listening to him more than they were listening to them. And next week we're going to talk about the resurrection, right? It is Easter. We're going to talk about the resurrection of a king, an empty tomb, a risen Savior. But to get there, we've got to talk about a tough one today, the crucifixion. And this is a tough study, and I'm not sure why I keep drawing these tough ones, but I believe God is growing me through these, and I've really enjoyed studying for this. You see, we can't appreciate, I don't think, next week, the resurrection without knowing where God was willing to go to get us. We can't appreciate the risen Savior without knowing the danger that actually was at hand, without understanding what God was willing to go through for you and me. And so, bear with me, I'm going to try to make this as PG as we can. But this has been a tough story. You know, they always say, you know, it's darkest right before the dawn anyway, right? You always have that most peril right before the end. It's like a good drama movie or something, or an adventure movie where, you know, you've got a hero or whatever, and you've got this ins and outs of danger and good times throughout a movie, and then what happens right before the ending, right? You've always had that lowest of the low points where the most danger is. And so you've got this hero who looks in this high rise, and he knows the girl he loves on the very top floor. And he's got to make his way there, so he busts in the front door, and he fights off all these guards, right? And there's ninjas, and there's guys shooting at him, but because he's the hero, and he's well-trained for this, he knows exactly what to do. And he fights them off, and he fights every floor, he's fighting off new people. And he gets to the very last level, and he's one level away from the girl, but this section of stairway has been burned, and it's fallen down, and he can't reach it. But because he's the hero, and he's well-trained for this, he knows what to do, so he jumps up and he grabs the bottom of the top floor. And as he's pulling himself up, one more villain comes and attacks him, and he fights that villain off. And he gets to the top floor and pulls himself up, and there she is, the girl he's come for. But she's strapped to a chair, right? And underneath he can see a bomb there. But because he's the hero and he's well-trained for this, he knows exactly which wire to cut. And so he does. He cuts the wire and he unstraps the girl, and she looks at him as if she's, why did you come for me? And he says, because I love you and you're the girl. And as they turn to leave, they see that there's fire blocking the exit which they just came. And there's no way out. So he breaks the window and he says, do you trust me? And the girl says, of course I trust you. You came for me. And he straps her on his back and he jumps out the window because now he knows how to manipulate air. He kind of glides down. And there's an airplane coming by. And so he grabs hold of the wing of the airplane and kicks in the door and flings the girl inside. And he gets in and he realizes it's the bad guy airplane. And so he has to fight a couple more guys. And he makes his way to the cockpit and throws the pilot out. And he gets in only to realize that one of the landing gear has been knocked off during this whole battle. But he's the hero and he's well trained for this. And so he brings this airplane into a field, right? And he sees it, and he lands it there, and it spins into safety. And the girl comes up to the cockpit, and they share this moment of looking at each other. He says, "You came for me." He says, "Yes, of course, I love you." But you know, you would never appreciate that story, that ending, without knowing the peril that what the hero was willing to go through, right? And so this is what we're talking about today, except times a million, because God came for you where you were, in the peril you were in the mess we've created. And it's called the cross. And so we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew today. Once again, this is mentioned in all four gospel accounts. And when God does that, take note. He's trying to get your attention. He wants you to read this. He wants you to study what he's done for you, where you once were, the peril with where he went to get you and me. And it's called the cross. And I know when we read this, some of you have a hard time reading this. And when you watch like movies that depict the passion or something like that, you can't watch them or you have to get up and leave, and because it's a tough way to go. What Jesus has already been through leading up to this point has been brutal, right? I mean, Joe talked about his trial where they drug him all over Jerusalem. He's been up all night. He prayed first, so he's probably already emotionally spent. And then they've beat him, right? And they've slapped him and punched him and they've mocked him and they've just brutally handled our king. And that leads us to where we're at. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to have the words on the screen, but if I can hear Bibles moving, I'd love that. I love the sound of pages moving in a Bible. Verse 32 is where we're going to be studying from. iPhones will work. It might do your U version. But we've got to understand what's got to this point. So Jesus, what they do, how they crucify you, is this is Rome's way of making an example, intimidating people. And so they make the prisoner actually carry his own cross to where they're eventually going to crucify him. This is Rome's way of saying, do not cross us, or this will happen to you. They parade you through the center of town up to a place where they're going to crucify you. You're going to read about this. But this is not like the death sentence in America today. This is not like a crazy person kills a family of four or something, and then later on they arrest them, and they go through 2 years of trial or whatever, and they find you guilty. And then after like 30 years of appeal, they finally bring you into a quiet room after you've had your last meal of surf and turf and chocolate cake or whatever, and they put a needle in you, and they slowly put poison in until you just die. And then if something goes wrong, the activists come out and say, "Oh, that was brutal. You shouldn't have had to go through that." Well, the family didn't have to go through that, and Jesus shouldn't have gone through this. So I'm not trying to get on one side or other death penalty, but what I'm saying is this was meant to intimidate you so that you did not cross Rome. And so here we are in verse 32, if you're with me, Matthew chapter 27. It says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Now, Jesus is beat up, right? He is tired. He's physically spent. So they just grab some guy and say, "You carry the cross." And he carries it up to this hill called what? The skull. Because obviously many people before have died in this fashion. There they offered Jesus some wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Now, gall was kind of like a narcotic or a sedative. It would kind of dull the pain for you as you're going through this. But it also affected the mind. And Jesus said, "No, thank you. I'll take the pain, and I want a clear mind for what's getting ready to happen." You need to know that. Verse 35 says, when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Can you guys name how many things Jesus owned on earth? The only thing I can find in all of Scripture was this little bit of clothes that they are now casting lots over. He didn't come here to have possessions to gain this world. He came here to serve. And the very last thing he owned in life is now being bargained for and gambled over. Man, I wish we thought more like that. And his crime, being King of the Jews, really? That's a crime. You know, Joe shared last week about a story where he got himself into a little trouble as a kid. So I'm going to remember that story and hold it against him whenever I can. But I'm going to give him some ammo back. So when I was a kid, I was 18. And we were here in Spring Hill growing up. And we had a barbecue in somebody's backyard. And throughout the course of the day, we were playing a lot of volleyball and doing things. And a couple of my buddies had a couple of beers. And so one of my friends was stationed in the Navy in Orlando. And so he had to be back that night so that Monday morning he could be on duty. So I said, well, I'll drive home because you guys had been drinking. And so we got into a car and we loaded up. The problem with this story is apparently in the state of Florida, if you have more than 12 points or so on your license, they don't invite you back on the roads to be a participant in the highways. And that was my problem. So I had a suspended driver's license, but I thought, well, the better plan was rather than having people drinking, I will drive. Not a big deal, right? Apparently it is. So I get to Mescotti, Florida. Have you heard of it? Am I saying that name right? Mescotti, okay. So it's a tricky little town. So you're on Highway 50, and the speed limit goes from 55 to 45 to 35 to 25 really fast, right? Apparently I didn't make it, as you can tell by my driving record. So they pull me over, and I get into a little warehouse, and the weirdest thing happened I've never seen before. The officer comes up and knocks on the window, and I tell him the story of what had happened. He said, I appreciate your honesty, but in the state of Florida, I can't let you drive. So he took me out, and he took one of my buddies out of the back seat that had been drinking, remember, and he shined a light into his eyes and made him raise his foot and touch his nose. He said, okay, you're it, and he put him in the car to drive. I couldn't believe it. And he gave me a ticket, which I was familiar with getting, but it said something different than it ever said before. It didn't have an amount to pay or like a whatever. It just had a summons to appear. So a couple weeks go by, and I had a friend drove me this time to Tavares, Florida. Ever been there? I'm not going back. But I get there to the courthouse, pretty little town, and we got to the courthouse, and I brought a couple bucks thinking, okay, I'll probably have to pay a fine, maybe do some community hours here or something. And I got to the courthouse and got to the door, and they only would let me in. My friend was not allowed in with me. And so I got in. It was a packed courthouse, and what the judge did was different than anything you've ever seen on TV. He actually would call out the crime, and then anybody who was accused of that crime would go to the front. And so he called out mine, driving with a suspended license, and about 15 guys came up with me. And we were in a line. It's weird. Don't drive through there with no license. So we get to the front of the line, and he read out the punishment for that crime right there. He said, the punishment is 10 days in jail. I thought, whoa, for driving with a suspended license? But he went down the line, and as they went down, everybody pleaded their case, guilty or not guilty. And as they got to me, well, I obviously did it, so I pled guilty. Then he said, bailiff, take them away. Right then, right at that spot. And I remember thinking, wow, this is lonely. I only have one friend with me, and he doesn't even know I'm being taken away. And for 10 days, I had to stay there. But that very first night was lonely. And I felt all alone, like I had nobody. And the second night, they came in, they woke me up in the middle of the night and shined a flashlight in my eyes, and they asked me a battery of questions to find out what kind of person I was, whether I was dangerous to somebody else or myself. But I'll never forget the very last question. The very last question, he said, what religion do you identify with? I said, Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm not alone. That's right. I have somebody with me. I'm not alone here. And though after those 10 days I got out and I smelled fresh air, I thought this was a tough penalty for this sort of crime in my mind. However, was there a tougher penalty for no crime ever in the history of the world than this one we're reading today? For simply being king of the Jews, for being God, he gets this kind of night, this kind of day. So here we are studying a tough sentence, right? We think we got it bad sometimes here, but this is really bad, and he chose to do this for us. And he goes on in verse 38 to say, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Two passed by and hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. You remember this conversation? They remembered this three-day talk from long ago, early in the book of John, when Jesus comes into the temple and he sees they're making a mockery of it, right? They're taking advantage of people and selling things there. Remember when he kicked over the tables and he says that phrase, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they think they're talking about a building and Jesus is talking about his temple, him. And so they remember this. They've been following him around, looking for ways to catch him for 3.5 years. In verse 41, he says, in the same way the chief priests and teachers of law and the elders mocked him, saying to one another, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down off that cross, and then we'll believe him. You ever find somebody in life who says some things, and even you look, and they're like, they don't even believe that. They're just saying things. You can turn on the news and find that out. But this is what they were doing. They don't believe this comment. They've been following him around. They've heard of the miracles. When Jesus feeds thousands of people on a beach, don't think word didn't get around. They've saw him healing people on Sabbath days. They saw him raising people from the dead. They know what he can do. They don't believe this statement. If he comes off now, we're going to believe him. This is just another way to mock him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That is his crime, right? In the same way, the robbers who were crucified mocked him and heaped insults on him. And we know that in Luke, it mentions that one of the robbers actually turned, or rebels, if you will, turned and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God himself, Jesus in flesh, gives him a pardon right there. Here's where it gets tough. So, you guys remember early on in Jesus' life when he's sitting with his disciples, back in Luke chapter 9, it mentions this. He sits down with them and he says, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And here Jesus is sitting alone with only John left, struggling for air, nailed to a cross. And just his mom and John and a couple women are there with him. And all the other disciples are scattered off. And you wonder if they're remembering this talk. It probably didn't mean as much back then as it means right now, as their savior, their rabbi, their teacher is now hanging on a cross. You must take up your cross and deny yourselves to follow me. This is what it's like to be a Christ follower. Sometimes you've got to deny the things that you want, the comfort that you want. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. This is an upside-down talk. And I'm wondering if these last 10 guys are scattered in their old little hiding spots, remembering, yes, he said that I may have to lose my own life to follow him. I may have to give it up. And this last part, what good is it to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your own self or your own soul? Do we see a world still today, 2,000 years later, of a world full of people trying to gain everything here and are forfeiting their very soul? Everywhere I look, I see people trying to get more things and more money and more stuff, and yet they have this Jesus-sized hole right here in their heart that only God can fill up. And Jesus knew it was going to come and talked about it back then. And I just wonder, as he's sitting there alone, these scattered disciples that call themselves his followers, now fearful of their own life, are thinking about some of these talks that he had with them. Here comes the tough part. Verse 45, and Matthew says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, and noon till about three, it says darkness came over the whole land. Now, this is not a shade or a cloud that moved in front of the sun. This is not a solar eclipse that happened that day. This is darkness over the whole land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And if you guys know Aramaic, I'll clean up my accent later. But this literally means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ouch. He's quoting David here out of Psalms 22:1, but he's remembering his time when David felt alone. And I don't know how alone Jesus feels, but at this point in time, I can picture that as darkness is over the whole land, that all the sins of mankind are being placed on him. From that very first bite of the fruit in the garden to the very last one that will ever be committed is now being placed on him. And it gives me a different mindset when I think this week about thinking something I shouldn't think or doing something I didn't do that I shouldn't do. Is that one more second I've added to Jesus' pain here? You know, air is a tricky thing. We can't see it. But we can see its results, can't we? When you look outside and see a tree branch sway, we know that wind has moved air. Air is moving to cause that to happen. Yet we can't see air. And some of us have lived through hurricanes and tornadoes where air moving very fast has caused damage. And I guarantee you believe in air, don't you? In fact, if we were to take this room right now and turn it into a vacuum and take every bit of air out of it, and we went like this for our next breath, and it wasn't there, I guarantee you we would believe there was a such thing as air, wouldn't we? And I venture to say that hell is the absence of God in any form. And so one day I do not want to be absent from God. Right now, sometimes we look around, we don't know that there's a God, even though he's crying out your name with his nature and everything about your people. He's trying to get your attention to let you know he's there, but we forget sometimes, don't we? We assume because we can't physically see him that he is not here. But I guarantee you, if he was to take himself away from us, we would definitely know that there was a God. And so I kind of pictured what Jesus is going through as that very description of hell. He has separated his, he has taken on what God actually hates. It said that he who knew no sin actually became sin. The very thing that God hates for you and me. It's a tough read. It's a tough read. But Jesus was willing to do that for us. I believe that Jesus has experienced hell so that we never have to. It's important we know how the peril was before we get to the hero story. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, the next verse 48 says, immediately one of them ran up and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes for him." I don't know if they're hoping maybe something's changed or if they're just mocking him here. It says, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. You guys hear that? He gave up his spirit. It was not taken from him. Jesus was in charge of this whole thing, everything from the trial to all this. Jesus orchestrated it all. Think about that. He painted himself into this corner for you, and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the temple was torn in two. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This was a weird day. All these things were not normal, and this was crazily happening. Everybody was there, knew what happened, knew something was off. And you know what that curtain being ripped signifies? Picture this. Picture 12 to 15 area rugs sewn together, and that was ripped from top to bottom. God now saying, no longer will you need a priest to come to me. No longer will there be some part-time forgiveness of your sins. I have done it today. I've come to you, and you will be my child, and you will call me God, and I will call you my son. No longer will we do things the old way. There's a new way of doing it. I will live inside you, and you're my temple, because I love you, and I'm the hero, and I've come for you, and I've been well-trained for this. It talks about those spirits that came out of the tombs and showed up all around Jerusalem. And it said in verse 54, when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. When they seen evidence, surely this was the Son of God. What do you do with that truth? If you believe that that's true, if Jesus proclaimed who he said to be, then all of this also makes sense, doesn't it? Everything else here has to be believed. And because Jesus did this for us and became the hero and died on the cross, he gets to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. He gets to say that. And I believe him. I believe he came to me in the trouble that I was in, when the peril I was in, the mess I got myself into. He said, I'll go get him because I love him. I'll be his hero. If you trust me. Anybody here like snakes? Anybody weird in here? Snakes, you know, they're a weird creature. I'm not super fearful of them. But the problem with them is that you never open the door and look outside and just see a beautiful snake there. Snakes sneak up on you, don't they? Or better yet, you sneak up on them. They're usually in the wood pile you're working on, right? Or the hedge you're trying to trim. And all of a sudden, the snake's there. And you guys, they're not a scary creature. Although in my house, I'm the snake catcher. My wife hates them, so we have a pool. And of course, snakes get in the pool a lot, and I have to scoop them out. And so I have some kind of a valuable job at my house that's awesome. But you know the rule on snakes, right? Anybody here know about snakes? The black snakes are good, right? Don't mess with the black snakes. They get rid of the rodents. And for whatever reason, the poisonous snakes don't come around them. I don't know if they're just immune to the venom and they're tougher or bigger. I don't know. But they know if you have black snakes, the poisonous ones aren't around. Well, I grew up in this neighborhood right around the corner, and this neighborhood has a lot of ponds and little lakes, if you will, many lakes, and so obviously a lot of little rodents come, which attracts lots of snakes. So it was nothing for us in our house to see snakes. Saw them all the times, and they were always the black ones. My dad would say, leave those alone. But I'll never forget one day I came out of the house, and I saw my stepdad with a shovel, and he did this motion right here. And as I got closer, I saw it was a snake unlike any other snake. It was a rattlesnake. And I don't know if all the black snakes were at a convention that day or something or where they were, but they weren't guarding our house, and so my dad had to. And so as I got closer, my stepdad, stop, wait a minute. See those fangs? There's still poison in those fangs. The snake is dead, but he's still deadly. You guys know venom can stay on a snake's fangs up to 30 days. And so he took that snake and buried its head. But this is what the enemy's like. This is the enemy has no power. He has no authority because of the cross. He's done. The victory is sealed. But he's still deadly, isn't he? And sometimes the snakes, if you guys like them, sometimes you like to get near them, and he tries to trick you into coming close, touching that fang. Now he can harm you. He can harm your life and cause things, bad things. He can kill you by just going out and touching the fang. The enemy's been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. He is done, but he's still deadly, and it's only by our choice. You understand that the devil has no control over you. He cannot make you do anything. Jesus is in charge, and the cross said so. God loves you so much that he wants you to spend eternity with him. But you got to understand that the enemy hates you so much that he wants you to spend eternity with him. See the difference? But the cross has the final word. The cross said so, and Jesus, willing to be the hero of the day and go to peril where nobody else could or even would go, said, I will go after them. I will go after the girl, the bride, the church is the bride of Christ. I'll go after her because I love it so much. In John, when Jesus is hanging on the cross there, it says he looked around, and once he saw all prophecy had been fulfilled, that's when he gave up his spirit. And his last words were, it is finished. It's finished. Broken is finished. Fear, shame, they're finished. Loss. You guys recognize those top four words? They're written all over the boards outside. And you guys have shared some great stories about how God has delivered you from those things and what you used to hold on to. And church, if you've been delivered by the blood of Christ, don't go back to your jail cell. I don't go back to Tavares, Florida and knock on the door and say, can I please go in where I spent 10 days? But I remember where I came from. And I remember where I was delivered from. And I remember that God got me through those times. It's okay to look back and remember where God brought you from. Where he went to save you. That burning high-rise building, he went into that thing called your old life and brought you out of it. Don't go back. Don't go hang out by that snake and touch his fangs. Sin is finished. Death, eternal death is finished. See, Scripture talks about two paths. This wide one that leads to destruction, and this narrow one that leads to everlasting life. And it's only narrow because of the amount of people that pick it. And it's a shame, and my heart breaks when I think there's more people taking a path that Jesus overcame already, but because they want to go play with that snake. It's heartbreaking. And if you're sitting here today and you've not made that decision to make Jesus Lord of your life because he is the hero, let him be your hero today. Come up front. We're going to have prayer counselors up here. We want to pray with you and for you, and we want to talk about wherever you are in life. Doesn't matter, because Jesus has already been there, and he's overcome. Death is finished. You know, we celebrate around here. We like to celebrate. And in March, did you guys know that 6 people gave their life to Jesus in this place in March? Yeah. Pauline and Amy, Jose, John, Alyssa, Marie, and Terry no longer are on this path. They're on this one because the cross said so. Because Jesus' decision to still go after us in the worst of times and the mess we were in said so. And now they get to say, more importantly, that their names are on this screen is their names are now written in the book of life. That's more important. And so we celebrate here, but they got work to do now, because you can see that number 21 means so far 21 people this year have come to Christ, and it's the end of March. So we're going to celebrate on to the future. We're not going to stop making disciples here. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. We're not going to stop preaching tough things, because you need to know how much God loves you. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for being my hero. You came to me, Father. How could I not trust you? When you say, believe in me and trust me, I've got a good plan for you. How could I deny that, God? Because you've proven yourself worthy up until now. And long gone, when the name Patrick Haas is no longer spoken here, God, I pray that the decisions I made to follow you will still be what's resembled to the kids I have, the spiritual kids I have, the people I will pour into my life into, because you said do it. You've proven yourself over and over worthy to be my hero. And I thank you for that, God. I love you, and this is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.